Good morning. It's time now for the Tawas United Methodist Church service from Tawas City, here on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
Myron's parents, and Myron is here this morning. We're going to have a reception of new members this morning. Both Myron as well as Elise Erickson are reactivating old memberships, and that's a real joy. So, welcome to Tawas Methodist Church. We're located at 20 East N55. Tawas, Michigan, and you're welcome to join us for worship Saturdays at 4 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. And we are broadcasting our service live on YouTube and Facebook, and we are also on the radio at wiosradio.com at 1840 a.m. and 106.9 FM. And we're just very glad that you've all joined us. We have a good congregation today, and we're going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So I'd like to ask you to take the registration of attendance pad. Please let us know you're here, write your name in there, and then pass it along to the people sitting next to you so we can all worship together and get to know each other. Our weekend schedule begins Saturday mornings at 8:30 a.m., and casual worship at 4 p.m. on Saturdays, and then Sunday morning Sunday school at 9 with traditional worship at 10. We are still reminding the congregation that anybody who wants to donate to the church with a check, please write pay to the order of Tawas Methodist Church. That's our new legal name, Tawas Methodist Church. And then our important ministries continue. And as you can tell today without Sean, God is blessing us. He's blessed us greatly in different ways using the internet and others to step in. So we do have needs at our welcome and information table. We need workers out there. And I hope you notice that the welcome table is in a new location. It's closer to the entrance door. We need more IT team members. And we also need people to sign up sheets for coffee after service. A reminder to the youth. Today we will have youth for kids from ages 10 and up to 18, and that's at 4 o'clock here at the church. The Women's Summer Bible Study is meeting Mondays at 11 a.m. in the gathering area out there, and then on Tuesday, we have our prayer ministry at 5 p.m. Please come and join in the prayer ministry. We believe that this is the engine that runs the church. It's our prayer, the prayer of God's people. On Wednesday, our sanctuary choir meets at 5:45 and the book study at 7 p.m. We're moving right along in Pilgrim's Progress in the book study. We have a couple of weeks left on that one. And then I was reminded, it's not on on the screen, but there's a Thursday, this is coming Thursday, August 17th, the trustees meeting at 6:30 p.m. If you're a member of the Board of Trustees, please come to that meeting. And then the Missions Committee is still collecting food. The summer's waning, and it won't be here that much longer, but we're still collecting food for the backpack program children for the summer, and those two red wagons in the gathering space will help us do that. And that's all the announcements. And so I would like to now take us to a very brief moment of welcoming two people back into our church before I invite you to come up. I would just like to, it's not really a disclaimer, it's just kind of an explanation. You know, when you join this church, there's basically two ways to join. You can be baptized and then attend confirmation classes around the age of 12, and then you go through a new member's welcome in the service, and that's called confirmation. For adults, it's a little bit differently. When adults come to our church, they usually attend a new members class, and then after the new members class is over, they have an opportunity to decide if they want to actually become a member. We have a new members service for that. In the case of someone who was a member of this church years ago, and maybe moved out of town, attended other churches in different places, and comes back, we have a reactivation of church membership. It's not a lengthy ceremony at all. It's just, we're glad you're back. Do you still believe the same thing? Yep. Okay. In one case, I had to ask the person, what were the events that caused you to leave the church? Have they been solved, and are you ready to come back? So that's not the case here. But I would like to invite Mary Bean, our lay leader, to come up and help me. Mary, if you'll come up, and I think you can use this microphone here. And then I would like to invite Myron, Prophet, would you please come? And Elise Erickson, if you please come. Anybody who's stood up here before and said, I do and I will and that kind of stuff will be just amazed at how quick this goes. All right. So, let me begin by just saying to you, remember your baptism and be thankful. Our response is, amen. And then, I'll say for Elise and then tomorrow. Elise, the Holy Spirit worked within you that having been born through water and the Spirit, you may live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And the response is, Myron, the Holy Spirit working within you that having been born through water and the Spirit, you may live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Our response is, so I'm going to read the reception into the local church. And then there is a response for the congregation. This is on page 38 in your hymnal. Would you please take that out? I would like to just highlight in your hymnal on page 38 where it says the United Methodist Church, please don't say the United part. Just the Methodist Church or the Tawas Methodist Church. And I'll say this to both of you, okay? Myron and Elise, as members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service? Proper responses, I will. Now, I hope you're at page 38. Would you look at the bottom left corner there on page 38? Members of the household of God, I commend to you these persons to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. Would you respond with a congregational response, please?
We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ. In this congregation of
the Tawas Methodist Church,
we renew our covenant
faithfully to participate in the ministries of the Church
by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, and in everything that happened before our eyes through Jesus Christ.
May the God of all grace, who has called us into eternal glory, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome our two newest members to our church.
Jesus. worship. Happy are those whose hope is in the house of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God.
We have the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever.
The Lord sets his prisoners free, opens the eyes of the blind, to set those who are bowed down.
The Lord reigns forever, your God will shine for all generations. Praise the Lord. Let us worship God. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. Please remember the names of the people who are listed in your bulletin that need prayer. I'd specifically like to highlight the family of Matt Eichhorn. We celebrated Matt's life here yesterday with some very nice eulogies and a lot of sadness, but also thankfulness for Matt, who struggled for 38 years with epilepsy, and so thankful for his life. And then also, yesterday afternoon, Danny and Arlene Tremble celebrated a renewal of marriage vows, and so they celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary with the renewal of marriage vows, so it's very nice. So they did not attend our church, Danny and Arlene, but if you know them, please invite them to come to church. And of course, we want to remember Sean this morning in prayer. So, having said that, we will begin with silent prayer and end together with the Lord's Prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our great joy to be your children, to be part of your kingdom, the kingdom of God, here and now, and yet we still wait for the final consummation of your kingdom. And as we gather together today, Lord, as members of your kingdom who believe in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, we ask that you will strengthen our faith as we worship together, that you will, as the scripture says, inhabit the praises of your people, and that you will fill us with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit as we live our lives in our community. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us pray. Let the Holy Spirit work in us so that we can pray the prayers that you desire us to pray for our nation, for the nations of this earth, for the people enduring natural disasters in various places, and for our own church to live a revived life so that our county, our community, can know the message of the gospel and respond appropriately. We pray these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Are we going to have some special guests? Come thou fount of every blessing. You ever thought about that? You ever seen it before until I pointed it out to you? Maybe not. Yeah, but you see it now, right? Yeah, it's a light in there, but it's representing candle flame. You see these flames up here, right? Yeah, I do. And what's that table that those candles were sitting on top of? Do what? No, I stand over there behind that desk or pulpit. And this is called the altar. The altar. What do you do with altars? Well, I'll tell you if you listen. Okay, go ahead. Exactly, yes. Or you can pray to God, that's right. And a long time ago, even before Jesus, which is really a long time ago, they used to sacrifice animals on altars. I'm not going to get into that because it's really gory, but that's what they did. And then now, we remember Jesus Christ died on the cross. So the cross is not our altar. We still have that table to remind us of the Old Testament altars. And the lights, the candles on the table. Anybody have any idea what the light of the candle represents? Go ahead. Well, yes. Okay. Cece, you're just preparing to say something. What would you like to say? Go ahead. Your hand is up there real high. I like that. Okay, so in the Old Testament they had a temple. They always had sacrifices. And under King David, he taught them to worship 24 hours a day without stop. Did you know that? The temple, it was worship in the temple constantly, nonstop. That's how King David designed the whole thing. That means God was always worshipped. So these candles help us remember that God is always being worshipped. And the candle represents, well, many things, but one thing it represents is our love for God. Well, if you love God, then it's like a flame in your heart, burning. We don't want that candle to ever go out, but we put these candles out after church is over on Sundays. But that stays lit. Just as a reminder that we love God constantly. Now let me ask you, because we're talking about love today, that's really what we're talking about. Sometimes, if you're normal, you probably don't have feelings of love for some other people, right? Believe me, you're more normal than you think. You're more normal than you think. I know you get upset sometimes. I know you might even get angry sometimes. And you don't have feelings of love then, do you? Sometimes you might even feel like parents are asking you to do something you don't want to do, right? And then you want to be stubborn, but you know it's not good. So you have a little conflict in your heart. You want to do what your parents ask you to do, but you don't want to do what they ask you to do. Conflict. This candle up here, if it reminds us that we love God, or that we should love God, and that should be non-stop, and that we can non-stop. If I do truly love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, then I can do something else. That's right. That's the secret. Love God first, and then you can love the other people. Because the Bible says, the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. We love our neighbors. We love our sisters and brothers and friends. Only because we first love God. So if you don't love God, are you going to have good relationships? You're going to struggle with your relationships if you don't love God. But if you do love God, are you going to be happier? Are you going to have better relationships? Thanks. You guys did smiling faces and golden stars. That's great. Father, thank you for our young people. Help these young ones grow in wisdom, knowledge of God, and the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen. It's junior church time. All right. You're a great guy. Now we have our intro hymn, Blessed Assurance. Would you please stand with me and we'll sing Blessed Assurance, number 369 of the United Methodist Hymn.
Sing with us hymn number 369, Blessed Assurance.
Thank you. freedom that all should have. And you know, there's a word right in the very first verse there. There is therefore now no condemnation. And the word condemnation is not a well-liked word in religious circles. And I would like to talk about that a little bit, because we don't condemn people. And there's an important reason for that. I hope I can talk about that a little bit this morning. But the Bible says nobody who is in Christ Jesus is condemned or will be condemned. But there are a couple of very awkward places in the Bible where Jesus, of all people, confronted supposedly godly people, and they didn't like him. They were pretty upset about that. On one occasion, Jesus told a group of Jews that if they knew the truth would set them free. On another occasion, Jesus told some Pharisees that they were not children of Abraham, but children of the devil. Imagine that in a Sunday morning conversation. Both of those instances would qualify as judgmental statements in the minds of many people today. And certainly they were taken that way by the people who heard them. But what Jesus said needed to be said, because people were living with deception, a total deception of who they were. They thought they were God's chosen, with no need to worry about the future, but in reality, they were sinners like everyone else. And what kind of sinners? We're all sinners, through and through. And this verse, verse 1 here, some people have said this passage, all of chapter 8, but particularly what we're talking about today, I'll speak about various aspects of chapter 8 for the next couple of weeks, but there are theologians who call this the most profound text of what it means to be a Christian. And that whole point emphasizes this aspect that there is no condemnation for the Christian, for the person who is in Christ Jesus. Well, to make that statement is to understand where we've come from, what it's like to not be a Christian. And that's important. I'll talk about that a little bit when I talk about John chapter 3 a little bit later in the message today. They don't really understand the nature of their own sin. Secondly, they don't understand who God was or who God is. How many people really do? But we can understand with greater understanding as we pursue God, because the Bible says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. But they thought God was their protector, their savior, their miracle worker, like, you know, with Moses, God did all those miracles. They thought God was the one who chose them, making them better than other people. They did not think of God as someone they had to be accountable to. Well, God is holy. God is righteous. God is good. And he loves all people, and he loves people enough to provide a way of salvation, because we all need it. We all need salvation. He does not ignore sin. In fact, God cannot ignore sin. He is loving, but he's just. He's absolutely loving. He's absolutely just. That means sin cannot go unnoticed by God. He's got to do something about it. Thirdly, so they didn't know who they were. They didn't know who God was. And they didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus is God's chosen son. He is the Messiah. He is the judge of the earth. He is the conqueror of sin. And he is the sacrificial lamb of God, which they did not understand. And that sacrifice was needed, and they didn't think it was needed. So our text says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? That's an important phrase for us. Well, it means two things I'd like to share today. First, it means we identify with Jesus on the cross. We have a very nice, clean cross in the church. His wasn't. What do you mean, identify with Jesus on the cross? I thought Jesus died for us, therefore we don't have to suffer. Of course, that's not biblical. Jesus died for us, so we put to death what we call the human nature, so that the Spirit of God can live through us. That's how we identify with Christ on the cross. Jesus himself said, take up your cross and follow me. If you don't want to take up your cross and follow me, he said, you cannot be my disciple. So you can't call yourself a disciple of Christ if you don't take up your cross. Taking up your cross means crucifying the sinful nature, the sinful tendencies in our lives. So we identify with Christ on the cross. That's what it means to be in Christ. Secondly, it means we identify with Christ in his resurrection. Oh, that's a little nicer. I like that one better. It's not as painful. We identify with Christ in his resurrection. That means we are raised with Christ to newness of life by faith in God, because God the Father that raised Jesus from the dead, that was a supernatural event, the most powerful event in all of human history. And it's not just something we know up here. We experience that power. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. The kingdom of God is not a matter of words, but of power. And that power is demonstrated through righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When you have that, you're tasting heaven, which will come in the future. So we identify with Christ on the cross and in the resurrection. And in doing that, we live a resurrected life. Now, there's a lot of talk about the law in this passage today. Freedom, the freedom that everyone should have, understands the law. A lot of people don't understand the law. But we're going to take a look at the law just now. The law is mentioned three times. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. So first of all, the law of the Spirit of life. Well, that's interesting, because this cannot be talking about the Ten Commandments. That's impossible. Because the Ten Commandments never gave life to anybody. All the Ten Commandments can do is show you where you're wrong and bring about death. Because when it shows you where you're wrong, it shows you sin, and sin leads to death. So the Ten Commandments had all the righteousness, but no power to save. All the righteousness, but no power to save. Ten Commandments never saved anybody. We've always been saved by faith. Abraham came before the Ten Commandments. Abraham was saved by faith. And anybody in all of human history who was saved by faith, not by the Ten Commandments. But the law of the Spirit of life. Actually, the word law can be translated authority. It can also be translated power. And I'm not just coming up with this on my own. I've studied a lot of commentaries, and there's a basic agreement that the law of the Spirit of life is the authority of God's Holy Spirit to give life to our mortal bodies. It's the authority of God, God's Spirit, to give life to us. And that's the Spirit, that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit who sets us free. It's that freedom we get from the Spirit of God. So it's a very good thing not to ignore the Spirit. It's a very good thing to embrace the Holy Spirit. Don't be worried about that. Okay? A lot of people are worried strange things are going to happen if I embrace the Spirit. Well, strange things will happen if you embrace a dark and unclean spirit. But strange things will not happen if you embrace the Spirit of the living God. And then, this life, this freedom has set us free from the law of sin and death. Okay, this is, sorry for the grammar, but this is a grammatical construct. So the law of the Spirit of life is contrasted with the law of sin and death. So if law in the phrase, the law of the spirit of life, means power or authority, then it means the same thing in the other phrase, which means the power or the authority of sin to cause death. And that's what sin does in a person's life. You have a small sin, it's going to cause death eventually. You have a big sin, it's going to cause death eventually. If you have any sin, if that doesn't go to Jesus Christ, it stays with you and it causes eternal death. We'll talk about Jesus Christ and how he takes that sin later. But then, the third one, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. Now that is the Ten Commandments. The law weakened by the flesh. The law has, as I said, has the right, but doesn't have the might. It's not strong enough to save. And that's because of us. Because we have sinful tendencies. No matter how hard we try to keep the law, we're going to fail at some point. And even if you were to keep it perfectly from today till the day you go to heaven, you still got your early part of your life. There's no way. The law is the law. And there is no... there's no negotiating the law. I actually talked to a retired judge. And she made it very clear to me that even though we grow up thinking the law is black and white, it's not. There's an awful lot of negotiating that goes on in our court systems in America. An awful lot. Well, God's law isn't like that. There is no negotiating. All of the negotiating went on at the cross. And anybody who wants to avoid the law, avoid the consequences of the law, is either embracing the cross or really living a foolish and risky life. So freedom understands the law. Now let's talk about freedom from sin and Jesus, the great garbage dumpster. I don't know where I came up with that one, but if you want to contain something, you need a container. If you want to contain garbage, I was talking with someone the other day. They said there's a hole in our dumpster outside here at the church. And I think Judy mentioned something like, well, I told that garbage company we needed a new dumpster 3 months ago or 6 months ago. They said, well, we're going to get you a new dumpster. Okay. Why? Because people don't like garbage all over the ground. You want to contain the garbage. Now, if you're trying to contain, for example, radioactive waste, that's what electric power companies do, at least where you have them, if they're generating electricity with nuclear power, they have containers. They put that waste, that nuclear waste in there, and they bury it. And those containers better be good, because you don't want it seeping out. You don't want it seeping out. If you can picture it, Jesus is the garbage dumpster for our sin. And so, when he was on the cross, God was filling him up with sin. In fact, the Bible says, he who had no sin became sin on our behalf. Can't you just see God throwing all of our sin and filling Jesus up with sin? He, the righteous one, the innocent, totally righteous one, he became sin. 100% filled up with your sin and my sin. All of the badness of that. He took it on himself. He's the garbage dumpster. And I hope that concept helps us understand the importance, the greatness, the seriousness of either accepting Christ or ignoring him, accepting him or rejecting him. Because when you or me or any of us accept Christ, we're saying, whether we realize it or not, we're saying, Jesus, you are the great sin dumpster. You took all my stuff. You took it off of my shoulders. You took it out of my heart. You cleaned me up. And I'm free. And that's a joyful thing. But if I turn away from Jesus, if I ignore him, if I say, I'm busy, I've got better things to do with my day, I got up later than I thought I should have, and I'm racing just to catch up all day long. I don't have time for you, Jesus. You're ignoring him. And when you ignore him, you know what happens? That garbage comes out of the dumpster and it comes back on you. It does. I'm not talking about being absent-minded. And I'm not talking about focusing to do the work that you're required to do. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you reject Christ, when you begin to think you don't need him, when you stop depending on him. That's what I'm talking about, turning away from the dumpster. When you do that, you're basically saying, I don't need Jesus to take my sins. I can do it myself. And that's when your sins remain in you. Faith in Christ's death on the cross is coming to Christ. A lack of faith has depicted all unbelievers throughout history. That lack of faith is the step that creates sin in us and stays in us. And, you know, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, he said that when a person comes to Christ, Christ reigns in your heart. Christ reigns in your life. He said, sin remains, but it doesn't reign. It means you have the power to not sin. Now, don't go home saying the pastor said we're sinless people. Don't do that. Okay? I didn't say that. I said you have the power to not sin. And when you do sin, seek forgiveness and repentance. But the person who doesn't seek forgiveness and repentance is allowing that sin to stay in them. And it causes death. So, don't forget to take out the trash. Small thing. I think you could include recyclables in this too. You know, you have a bin in your garage maybe for recyclables. If you don't take that out, it's pretty full. And it can be messy in garbage cans. If you don't take them out, it's going to be a mess. You've got to do it. In our scripture passage, verse 4, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Some of the first steps of walking according to the Spirit is to take out the garbage. Personal self-examination. Preferably also group self-examination. When I say group, I mean one other person, maybe two other people, maybe a close friend who's willing to ask you tough questions, who's willing to say to you, are you walking with the Lord? How is it with your soul? Those kind of questions that you have to answer honestly. Because it's those kind of looking with the help of a friend that helps us recognize our daily need for Christ. If you don't have some self-examination or examination, then it's very common for people to just go on with their life thinking everything's normal, when it's not. So don't forget to take out the trash. The law is still the unmovable standard. Just because we don't seek salvation through the law, just because we don't actually have to measure up to the law, Christ measured up to the law. And by faith in Christ, we are saved. The Bible says, Romans, the same book, chapter 3, verse 21, there is now a righteousness apart from the law through faith in Christ's shed blood. Okay, it's a righteousness apart from the law. We don't get saved by the law. We get saved by Christ's righteousness. But the law is still meaningful. The law is still a picture of God's righteousness. The law is still the standard of everything that is good. And we should obey the law. Now, don't go home saying the pastor said we have to obey the law or we're going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. Please understand the logic of this. The law is good. It is the standard of good living. That's why Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you have heard it was said, but I tell you. Jesus was basically correcting bad understandings about the law. The law is good. It can't save you. But it can help you see where you need to repent, and that's a good thing. So we know that the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he said so. Now, I've already shared Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law of the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about walking in the Spirit. I'll call this power walking, okay? Any of you ever do power walking? It's a regular exercise, like pickleball, you know, power walking. You know? This is not just getting steps, all right? I know a lot of you like to count your steps. I do anyway. But getting steps, you know, you can get steps and you can be just casually walking along and getting your steps and you can be distracted. Look at the deer over there. Aren't they beautiful? You know, just casually. Oh, is the weather nice? Oh, I forgot to bring my baseball cap. The sun's getting all over my face. Different stuff like that. That's walking. But that's not power walking, okay? Power walking. You get those arms moving, right? You get those arms moving. You get your feet walking. What happens if you don't lift up your knees? Once you get over 70, the doctor will tell you, lift your knees up. Because you could trip. And if you trip, you have the risk of falling. Power walking requires focus. Because you're probably walking a little faster than a normal pace. You're pumping those arms because that helps ultimately increase your body health. You're walking and you're walking for a period of time and you're focused because you want your body to work in sync. And you really don't pay attention. It's very difficult to have a conversation with someone when you're power walking. So you guys who come over here and walk around the gymnasium and talk the whole time, that's good exercise, but it's not power walking. Okay. Just want to clarify this. Power walking can be compared to walking in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh because we're setting our minds on the things the Spirit likes, the things that are spiritual. This is what we do. This is the Christian life. This isn't some elevated, super Christian, like only for those people who do a lot of work in the church. No, this is the basic Christian life, setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. This is Christianity 101. If you're not there yet, you need to get there. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Because if you're not, guess what? You cannot not set your mind on the Spirit and do something else that's not fleshly. It's either one or the other. And I would like to say, if you've got a television in your house, and most of us have at least one or four, if your TV's on all day long, your TV is telling you what to think about. Or if you're watching movies all the time, or if the internet is on a lot, which it is, then it's actually telling you what to think about. Now, I want to offer some compassion here, because loneliness is a big part of our society. Many of us are lonely. And that television is often just to bring some noise, some conversation into the home. And I'm not criticizing you for that. I'm just giving a caution. Understand that you are putting things into your mind. And you have the ability to decide what that is. That's what I'm saying. You have the ability to decide. But I would say that if you're not seeking God, you are seeking something else. So one man said that he bought Prevagen. You know Prevagen, it's on the TV, you know, it's supposed to help your mind, right? I think there were a lot of articles that tried to debunk that, but one man said, I bought Prevagen, but I just kept forgetting to take it. I'm going to have to give credit to him someday. He's a church member. Setting your mind is a matter of what you think about all day long. And you have that ability. And if you'll accept this, it's my thought that what you think about all day long is really who you are. What you think about is who you are. Do you think about, for example, the fact that Christ is seated on the throne of God in heaven and praise Him for it, thank Him for it throughout your day? If you've never thought about thinking like that throughout your day, maybe this is a good time to start. Maybe this is a good time to start because gratitude, thankfulness, and praise to God are some of the really big initial steps to a spiritual life. So you've got to decide. In verses 7 and 8, it says, "For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." If you're set on the flesh, you're walking away from the dumpster. You're saying, "No, sorry, that dumpster's not good enough for me." The mind set on the flesh does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's be a people who strive, make great effort to discipline ourselves. It's not easy. This is a big job. It requires daily reminders to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Can we do that? Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for our two new members who came into our congregation today. Help us as a congregation to encourage their faith and their hope and their walking with the Spirit and ours as well. Make us a people who walk in the Spirit, kind of like a power walking. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, would you please come for the offering? Designated every month for a certain charity.